Isaiah chapter 40, the verses 6 through to 8 are the verses that I want to leave with you tonight. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever." We have been looking at the opening section of Isaiah chapter 40, the first verses, and those verses down to verse 5. Verses 1 to 11, I may note, is a unit, and it's often referred to as the prologue to this great second section of Isaiah. It commences with a call to comfort. And that comfort is to be administered, as we saw this morning, by speaking. Verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." The call is plural, "call ye." Not just a call to the prophet, but a call to many voices. Many voices to be lifted up and to comfort the people of the Lord. And so there are three voices that follow that call in this prologue. The prophet has carefully arranged his material so that, having heard the call from God, he shows these three voices that respond to that call and administer that comfort. Each voice is different. Verse 3, we saw that was the voice of the forerunner, John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And then in verse 6, there's another voice, and this is the voice of the Lord. It's a different voice. The voice said, "Cry." And then in verse 9, there's another voice that is to go forth. The voice of Zion, verse 9, "Lift up thy voice. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." So there are three voices, and all of these voices are comforting voices. All of these voices are preaching the gospel. All of these voices are magnifying Christ. And we saw that in verses 3 to 5 on a previous occasion. And we see in the future also that in verse 9 through to 11, the comforting voice of Zion. But it is tonight in our text that we want to look at this voice of God. The voice said, "Cry." The Lord's giving a command. The voice of the Lord is giving a command to the preacher and telling the preacher to cry. But the preacher's not sure of his text and what he should say. And so a preacher cries and says, "Well, what shall I cry? What shall I cry, Lord?" And the preacher always gets his text from the Lord. And so verses 6 through to 8 is the Lord's text to the preacher. This is what you're to cry. "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." Not only does the preacher receive his commission from the Lord, but the preacher also receives his message from the Lord. And verses 6 to 8 is to be always the message of the gospel preacher. This is not just an Old Testament message. This is a New Testament message as well. Whenever the Apostle Peter was writing his first epistle, and as he was no doubt praying and meditating upon what he would write under the inspiration and under the breath of the Holy Ghost, these words from Isaiah were drawn to his attention. And he had to write them down in the New Testament text. And so we read there in our reading in 1 Peter at the end there of chapter 1. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So the apostle writes it down. And he writes it down under inspiration from that book of the evangel Isaiah, which he loves so much. And then after he wrote it down, he said, "This is the word of the gospel, which I preach unto you." So it's a gospel in Isaiah chapter 40. We can't be comforted by anything else. All these voices only ever preach the gospel. And so we want to look tonight at this gospel voice, this gospel preaching from the mouth of the Lord himself as he gives it to the preacher. The gospel in this second voice. I want you to notice, first of all, that the gospel in this second voice lays the sinner low. Verses 6 to the first part of verse 8 is not a popular message. It lays the sinner low in two regards. It lays the sinner low, first of all, in showing the sinner what he is. The gospel reminds us what we are as men. It doesn't paint a good picture of us. The gospel tells us that all flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The gospel lays us low by telling us what we are, telling us where we're going, telling us how quickly we're going there as well, and telling us what we don't like to hear, that the Spirit of the Lord is sovereign in all of this. It doesn't go down well with men. You might ask, how is this comforting? How is it comforting to be reminded of what we really are? How is it comforting to be told we're flesh and we're fading, and all our goodliness is as a flower that is fading quickly as well? How does it comfort us to be told that? Well, true comfort must be built on a solid foundation. True comfort must be built on truth. And if the sinner is to find solid comfort, he must first of all discover what he is. He must learn of his frailty and his depravity. The gospel, before it saves us, must first lay us low and humble us. And then it can administer comfort to us. I draw your attention to the word all flesh in verse 6. It's really a carry on from verse 5, isn't it? We saw last week there in verse 5 that the all flesh here is the reference to the prediction that mankind, many among men, will ultimately see the salvation of the Lord. That's how Luke interprets it. We might ask, what shall all flesh see? It is in italics, and when we go to the Gospel of Luke, he puts salvation there. All flesh shall see the salvation of God together. So there's hope of salvation for all flesh. But before all flesh can see the salvation of the Lord and thereby receive comfort, it must first of all see what it is by nature. Humanity must find themselves out to be sinners. Man needs to feel his need of salvation before he will see salvation and receive it. So the gospel begins by telling us what we are. It comes and humbles us. It comes and lays us low. He that preaches the gospel must tell it the way it is. And it's not popular. The Lord doesn't expect the gospel to be popular with the world. But he knows it will be a solid foundation for the comfort of his people. And that's what he's interested in. Comfort ye, my people. He knows that the gospel will divide mankind. Those who are stubbornly wicked and who cannot bear to be humbled by it and who cannot bear the thought of the sovereignty of the breath of the Lord over all flesh will recoil from the message and they will go on in their wicked ways. And we're reminded in Isaiah, there is no peace to the wicked. We have to say that much preaching in the Christian church is really user-friendly preaching. Church and worship in church is very often designed to make man the center, to make man feel good about himself, to make man feel happy, to get man involved, and sometimes to get man to parade his talents and to parade his story and to make people feel happy in men. It is often, as I said, these methods that are used to get people in, and a user-friendly method and user-friendly worship. And sometimes the pastor is just looked upon as a kind of as a cheerleader, just to encourage everyone on. Get all in. Make everyone feel happy and hide the unpalatable parts of the Word of God and keep them in the background. Well, the minister is to preach the whole counsel of God, even the unpalatable parts to human nature. He is to remind sinners what they are. So the gospel lays us low. And so the gospel preacher must bring the unpopular message of verses 6 to 8. This is what men need to hear. This is what the Word of God is always telling us. This is the truths that pervade this holy book of God. The Lord will constantly be showing us what we are and where we're going. He would direct men away from grand thoughts of themselves and show them what they really are. So these are the words of the Lord. And see how the Lord lays us low in the gospel. Do you see how the Lord reminds us what we are? How does he call us and address us, first of all? Flesh. He calls us flesh. You know, whenever we were created noble in the image of God. And we were body, and we still are body and soul. We have a dual nature. Our noble part, in reality, is our soul. The soul is made in the image of God, that moral part of us. But as the Lord looks down upon us, he doesn't address us by our noble part. He calls us flesh. Flesh. He would humble us. He describes us by our most corruptible part. We think we are noble. We think we have gifts. We think we can feel good about ourselves. We think we have permanency. But God says we're just corruptible flesh. And it's true of us all of humanity, underline the word all flesh. The gospel reminds us of that. Corruptible, dying, decaying, depraved flesh. And then he tells us, not only does he address us by our corruptible part, but he tells us that we're all grass. All flesh is grass, he says. Not an exception. Each one of us, the all again, I say, is to be underlined. All flesh is grass. It's the constant truth of Scripture. We have it again in verse 7 at the end. Surely the people is grass. There's no doubt about it. The Holy Spirit says, surely. That's what we need to know about ourselves. We can't have grand thoughts about any of ourselves. We're grass, flesh. Surely we are, the Lord says. It is not only true of unregenerate mankind, but it is true also of the people of God. The other occurrence of the word people is in verse 1, my people. And then at the end of verse 7, the Lord even has to say, surely even the people, my people, are grass. The Lord humbles us. We have to be reminded of this constantly, lest we become proud, lest we think we have nobility, lest we think we have made it. We have no boast, even us as a people of God. And then he refers to the goodliness coming out of this carpet of grass. And I want you to have in your mind a picture of the carpet of humanity. And it is as the prophet sees it in the vision, because all of his prophecies were received by vision, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. And as he looks across this carpet of humanity, all the generations down through the ages, all flesh is grass. But there are flowers here and there. Here and there is a flower in this carpet of humanity. Peter translates this flower, this goodliness, the word here is used. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Peter translates this word, the glory of flesh, the goodliness of flesh. It's not what the Holy Spirit thinks. It's what man thinks. The glory of flesh, the goodliness of flesh. Well, however he perceives it. There is, of course, no true glory in flesh, but to man it looks like glory. It looks like goodliness, the glory of beauty. Some people have great beauty. It is their flower, the goodliness thereof. Some people, they think, have great nobility. It is their goodliness. It is their glory. Some people have great riches. The glory of riches. The glory of position. The glory of influence and power. The glory of gifts and abilities. And fleshly wisdom. Man's little flower. That makes him stand out here and there. Among the carpet of humanity, above others, as he thinks, the flower thereof. That puts him, he thinks, a little above others in the carpet of humanity. But not only does the Holy Spirit say all flesh is grass, he says all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. I want you to notice that word all again. All man's goodliness. All man's talents. All man's beauty. All man's nobility. All man's riches. All man's philosophical knowledge and learning without God. All the goodliness thereof is just a flower. A flower is no stronger than grass. It's every bit as fragile. And it's going the same way. No less vulnerable to the breath of God when he blows upon it. So the Lord has described us. We're just grass. The Lord, having described us, now hammers home the truth. Now comes the punch of the Holy Ghost. Now the Lord levels us. Now the Lord puts us on our back. And we have the punch. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth. And it is repeated for emphasis at the end of verse 7. Surely the people is grass. And verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. It's repeated. It's not a scribal error. It's a repetition of the Holy Ghost deliberately given. It's sure. We are withering. We are fading. The Lord is telling us how frail we are, how vain we are. The Lord is telling us that we are vulnerable as a blade of grass, easily trampled on, soon cut down. We're frail. We're very frail, and we're very vulnerable, and we're perishing, and we're going on away from this world soon to be cut down. The grass of all flesh withers, the flower of all flesh withers. A blast of wind, for the wind bloweth upon it, and it is gone. We're reminded of this so often in the scriptures, aren't we? In Psalm 103, for example, and verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Yes, the wind bloweth. A little virus, a little blocked artery, a little cancer cell spreading in the blood system into a vital organ. How frail are we? Grass that withereth, it is soon cut down and is gone. Our little day of glory, our position, our influence, our abilities, our fading flower, soon gone. The Lord tells us this in kindness, in loving kindness. He reminds us what we are. It is a tendency of men to exalt themselves. It is a tendency of men to think well of themselves. It is a tendency of mankind to think good of themselves. It is the tendency of men to think of permanency. But the gospel shows us the truth. A false gospel encourages that pride. But the true gospel humbles the sinner before the Lord. It lays us in the dust. It knocks us on our back. The Holy Spirit punches us on the face to awaken us to our senses to see what we are. We are perishing, and we're not in control at all. That we're nothing but sinners, and our cry can only be, God, have mercy upon me. But not only does the gospel lay us low in showing us what we are, the gospel also lays the sinner low in showing the sovereignty of God in our frailty and in our vanity. Because we're told how the grass withers, and we're told how the flower fades. We are told because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. There is another doctrine that tends to greatly humble the sinner. It is the doctrine of the absolute and complete sovereignty of Almighty God in all things. It lays us low. The doctrine of the absolute sovereignty, man hates it. Man abhors it, and man cannot have it. Man cannot abide the truth that God reigns over all. I tell you, Isaiah has saw that God. He commenced his ministry with a sight. I saw the Lord high and lifted, and his train filled the temple. And he proclaims all within his book, a sovereign God. Sovereign not only on the good things in our life, sovereign in the bad things as well that come upon us. Sovereign in all things. And so the phrase occurs in verse 7, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. The same phrase occurs in verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, who is a person, a sovereign, wise counselor, who knows all things and receives not his instruction from men. That's the same reference in our text. The Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Our translators, I know, give it a small s here, because it's in a metaphorical illustration. Grass, flower, the wind withering it. And so they give the small s to fit in with the imagery of the vision. But the truth is clear. Man withers because God withers him. Man's flower fades because God fades it. The Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. It is the hand of the Lord that dissolves our nature and brings us to the grave and brings an end to all our vanity. Moses referred to that sovereignty in that great psalm, Psalm 90. In the Psalm 90 and the verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth, for we are consumed by thine anger. It is the everlasting God that makes us frail and causes us to die and makes our beauty to consume like a moth. Job knew it. I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Man doesn't like that word. He won't hear that word of a God of sovereignty. There are some, and they may be able to suffer the text up to verse 7 and the first part of it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But they don't like that word because it is the word of the Lord. He blows upon our abilities. He blows upon our life. He brings us to the grave. For we're sinners. And no flesh glories in his presence. And among this carpet of humanity, there is nothing preeminent save one. And so the gospel lays us low. But brethren and sisters, the good news is it doesn't end there. The voice doesn't finish on the note of The people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The voice doesn't end there. We have a happy note at the end of verse 8. There's a happy but here. But the word of our God shall stand forever. The voice doesn't finish on the note of the humbling us. Oh, God just humbles us so that we'll be laid on our back and cast away our pride and smite upon our breast and say, God, be merciful to us, the sinner. And then he shows us the one in the midst of all this carpet of humanity who stands as the impregnable rock. The word of our God shall stand forever. I have said that ultimately this is a comforting message. This is the gospel. If we carefully give heed to it, we have been laid low with the doctrine of our depravity. We have been humbled with the doctrine of the divine sovereignty. But there's something else. There's Christ standing out here in the midst. The word of our God enduring forever. The Lord doesn't leave us in our misery. He doesn't. He shows us the remedy. This is the gospel. That's what Peter meant when he said, this is the word of the gospel which is preached unto you. And that word is Christ. The word is enduring. The word is unchanging. The word is eternal. The word is living. The word is the word that regenerates us. It's the Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The word presents Christ to us. And so you see what's happening here. The Lord knocks us to our senses, showing us what we are, humbling us to take our eyes off ourselves, humbling us to cause us nearly to despair. And then as helpless sinners, being unveiled by the Holy Spirit, we see this rock among us. This eternal rock. This rock who came down from heaven and was made flesh and dwelt among us and planted himself amongst the carpet of all humanity. There he is. For us sinners, we are frail. We are perishing. We are fading. Ah, but there's one in the midst of us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. You see, Christ is in every one of these voices. Every one of these voices. In the voice of John the Baptist, he said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see the salvation of God together. And then, as we'll see, the voice of Zion, lift up your voice, behold your God. He comes with a mighty arm, his reward is for him. He's like a sheep, a shepherd leading his sheep and feeding and tending to his flock. It's Christ. And so here also in this voice of the gospel which God himself gives us to proclaim, having humbled us to show us what we are, he presents to us Christ, the word of our God, the eternal Logos who endureth forever. And so this is gospel preaching. This is what the voice of the evangelist is to cry. A user-friendly message is no good. It doesn't get to the root of the matter. Men must be humbled by the gospel before they can embrace Christ as despairing sinners almost, beating upon their breast and saying, God, be merciful to me. I need sovereign mercy. I need sovereign grace. And I'll never find it without Christ. And so, sinner, you have to bow the knee. You have to put away your proud thoughts. You have to see yourself as God sees you, depraved and perishing. And it is true, the Lord is going to take away our lives soon. Our little day will end soon. We're going away soon. It's no time for pride. It's no time for displaying our flaws. It's a time to be laid low and to seek the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, humble yourselves, sinner, under the mighty hand of God, lest he cut you off unsaved and unconverted. Take yourself to Christ, looking on to Jesus, saying in the words of the hymn writer, "Hangs my helpless soul on thee." Let us pray.